Our mission team has made it back from Ecuador. And guys, are y'all coming up today to talk to us? Tell us, Charlie, Ed, are you guys, where are you? I can't see. Slap them on up here. Get them up here. These guys made it back, and we're anxious to kind of hear from them as to what went on. So I want to give them just a moment here to share with us.
I know.
Need to be turned around, brother?
Yep. I always need to be turned around.
There you go.
Okay. It's good.
Technical difficulties.
This is the right
order. Technical difficulties, yeah. There we go. Okay, while we were in Ecuador.
Oh, let's get you a mic.
I don't need a mic.
Yeah, you do. I don't know how to operate it, but I'll give it to you.
That's okay, neither do I. Now, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. While we were in Ecuador, we went all over the place. We went into many different villages, went into little towns, cities, parks. We met a lot of different people. We were invited to places to come to while we were there that we couldn't go because our schedule was full. The Pranos has told me that, you know, we've opened the door for them to go into 9 different areas, which they've never had access to before. This is not our work. This is God's work.
Amen.
We've assisted in opening the door through doing what God wanted us to do through Rhonda's puppet team. Yes, it is. Anyway, but the highest elevation we ever went to was 11,982 feet.
Ooh.
That's 2.26 miles above sea level.
Mm.
Air is a little thin up there.
Yeah.
It's cooler. It's cooler. It was 30 degrees one morning. I know you all were here in the extreme heat.
Yeah.
We had to leave because we couldn't handle it. But, but while we were there, we went into one of the villages. It was at 11,600 feet, or no, that was the one that was at 11,900 feet, where we became part of the community. They gave us ponchos. They gave the lady, I don't know what you call these things.
Scarves,
okay. Yeah. You can tell I do not go shopping. but the ladies wore scarves. Ladies in this community, this Indian village, which was fairly good sized, do not wear ponchos. They wear the traditional clothing, and they have colors. The different colors on their top, and it'll be one color for married. White, of course, is the head female of the community. But there's one color for married. There's one color for single, and there's one color for widowed. There is no divorce. That is the only options.
Wow.
So. You know, that's the only thing that's allowed in that community. But we met many people. We met lots of different kids, lots of different children. And we were accepted everywhere we went. They want us to come back in June. There's a lot of bumps to get there in June. But with your support, we may be able to make it. One of the things that I always think is amazing is we are in America, which is a free country. Ecuador is a communist country. In America, we can't go into the school. In Ecuador, we can.
Well,
that is why they want us over there in June. So which country really is freer? But that's another discussion. anybody else have anything they want to say?
I'd like to.
Please.
One of the things that probably touched me more than anything was one of the towns that we went into was called Champo. And when you get there, you see this town's name, and then on the end of the town, there's a picture of a witch. And these people, they don't believe in Jesus. They go to the witches. And everything was witches and sorcery. They had plants in front of their houses that represented It was something to do with sorcery and keeping the spirits away from them. But what really touched me was when we got to town, we saw a whole bunch of people, and we really didn't know what was going on until we looked down the street and we saw them carrying a casket. And all these people were following this casket. And Monica found out that this was a young woman that had had preeclampsia, and she went to the witches, and they couldn't save her, and she died. And her baby lived, but these are people that don't know Christ, and they wouldn't let people in. They have their own laws, they don't go by national law. They have their own laws in each one of these communities. And one of the communities that Monica and them went into, they actually came up and threatened them, told them they were going to beat them and throw them into cold water. And they decided to stay, and they didn't do anything to them. But when we go into these communities, we don't know. We actually got into a federal building that they wouldn't let Monica and David into. So I guess what I'd like to say is please pray about it. I know it seems like just a puppet team, but because of this puppet team, we were able to spread the gospel to over 2,000 children in 1 week.
Amen.
And we were able to get into doors that they can't get into and open doors for them. And we'd like to go back and we'd like to, you know, get into more areas of these people because we don't want to see people die like that.
Amen.
So if anybody would like to join us, please join us because we'd love to have you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Well, great, guys. Thank you for that report and for your faithfulness in obeying the Lord. Maybe God's speaking to you about going on this next trip or helping others who feel God leading them to go, helping them to be able to get there. The scripture says, the Lord says about his word, he says, my word shall go forth and it shall not return void, but that it will accomplish that which I sent it out to do. And the word of God and the message of the gospel is a life-changing event. It can change countries. It can change nations. And so today, we're grateful to be a part of being able to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18 this morning on our journey to the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all 18 verses, but I do want to read a couple of those verses. I want to point out some things to you. Verses 1 through 7 talks about an individual called the beast that comes out of the sea. Now, notice what it says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. And last week, we showed you and made reference in Scripture and showed you how that particularly in the book of Revelation and in biblical literature, the word sea here is not talking about the oceans. It's talking about the sea of the mass of people. It says, I saw and stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And then we see in verses 1 through 10, talks about this beast out of the sea. And then beginning in verse 11 through the remainder of the chapter, we see a beast that comes out of the earth. Then it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, we're going to talk about those two individuals, and we're going to talk about today this idea of the mark of the beast. If there was a leader, as we've talked about in earlier sermons, that would rise up today and suddenly begin to manifest miraculous powers, signs and wonders as described here, that if you would read the rest of those verses there, these two individuals, particularly that first beast that rises up, will perform literal miracles. And if there was one who could do that today, people would flock to them and they would receive instant acclaim. But during what we believe to be called the tribulation period, that seven-year period divided into two equal parts, the first 3.5 being the tribulation, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself will establish global control through a one world monetary system, a one world government, and a one world religion. And we've talked about how that those foundations are being laid right now. I was just listening this past week. Facebook is wanting to come out with its own currency called a lira, I believe it's called, or something like that. A what? Lindrum. There you go. You've got on the Bitcoin, and you've got all these things now. You've got the euro in the European Union, and all these things are prefigures, I think. Could there be a currency by which, and notice the scripture also talks about it being a non-paper currency, a non-coin currency, that it's a way in which you're able to buy and sell only through a particular method that we're mentioned today, called the mark of the beast. Now, there's lots of different ideas about this mark, and there's been all kinds of things, but I want you to know that the technology is in place today where this could happen. Listen to this. On October the 7th, 2009, now that's not many years ago, just 10 years ago. Well, actually, it marked, on October the 7th, 2009, it marked the 57th anniversary of what we know in the retail business is the barcode. Boy, when that came out, biblical folks, prophetic folks went berserk, thinking that's the mark of the beast. That rectangular set of black lines on a white background that appears on everything that we purchase today. Now, officially known as UPC, or the Universal Product Code, the barcode was invented by two American graduate students, and it was first used at a supermarket in Troy, Ohio in 1974. So that's when it first came out. Now, the barcode is known all over the world, and I mean, you can't buy anything today without a barcode on it. But there's a new identification system that people are thinking about and all up in arms about, and it's not as prevalent as the barcode, but it's becoming that way. It's called the RFID. That's radio frequency identification. It's probably going to be, I don't know that it'll ever replace the barcode, but it is becoming more prevalent and more frequent in purchasing, whereby with that you're able to, without cash, a cashless society, be able to purchase. But what this RFID has is a tiny microchip. It's a little small computer that is used to keep track of products and shipment, the movement of those people. You know, when you get something from UPS, it says you can track your mail and your package. RFID chips are everywhere and usually unseen because of their tiny size. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, these things we carry around, you know, I've got one here on my arm and, got, you know, I carry a phone around. Most of you do the same thing. Are so naive to not think that people are watching what you do? It always amazes me when we will leave our house, particularly at a certain time in the afternoon, particularly on a Friday afternoon, we will leave our house, and my wife, Jan, she will say, well, my phone is telling me that we're 57 minutes from 1876 Radley in Nesbitt, Mississippi. In other words, it's telling us where we're going. That's exactly where we're going, to our daughter's house. Or you can leave your driveway and, you know, at a certain time and a certain part of the day. Or if maybe you searched something, you know, looking for something, and then as soon as you search it, for the next 10 days, you get all these advertisements about that thing you've been searching? Or do you not think that people are tracking every step you take and everything that's going on? That's exactly the type system. Now, I'm not saying don't leave this place today and say, Brother Ken said the mark of the beast is the iPhone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the technology is there. Now, that should absolutely make us begin to stop and think. You know, many years ago, we would never have thought that people could track where you're going, how you're going, how you're going to get there, and all of that. I mean, even in our vehicles, you have, you know, this that can track you. If you pay a certain fee for the subscription, it'll track you wherever you go. But this RFID, this ID tag, they're putting it in animals. How many of you right now love your little fur babies and you've got a chip in them? Let's see your hand if you'll be willing to admit it. Amen. What would stop under the guise of being protected? Why do you put them in those fur babies? Because you love them. And if they get lost, you want to be able to track them. Or if somebody steals them, you want to be able to get them back. All of that. And they, do you not think that they would use that to convince parents that they need to put those chips in their children? So the foundation is being laid. The technology is there to be able to track everything that we say, everything that we do. And this one world monetary system, one world government, one world religion will have absolute control over every person that is out there because of this mark. Now, what is this mark? I don't know what it's going to be. All I know is what the scripture says, and it talks about it being 666. And we know in the Bible that 7 is the perfect number. Now, I don't know whether, as some have said, that and it says it will be on your right hand and on your forehead. I do not believe that 666 is going to be tattooed on your head. Number one, I'm not going to be there, and neither were you if you're a Christian. But even if I wasn't, I wouldn't wear a tattoo on my head that said 666. That would be kind of stupid looking. Or on my hand. But you and I, as I've said, we're going to be raptured out of here, and we're not going to have to experience this, but the foundation for it we are experiencing. And then those who do not know Christ, they will be put in a position of either receive this mark, whatever it may be, whether it's a RFID chip or barcode or invisible ink, or, you know, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't have a clue. But if you are not able to buy food for your children or be able to have food and clothing for yourself and to have a place to live, people during that time of the tribulation, because it will be sold, I believe, as a safety issue to bring peace around the world. Now, I'm often asked whether Christians who will be raptured from the earth before the tribulation need to be concerned about these developments. You say, well, Brother Ken, if we're not going to experience this stuff, why should it matter to me? I'll tell you why it ought to matter. Whether I'm right or whether hundreds and thousands of other theologians are right about this perspective on the on eschatology, about the rapture of the church and the tribulation period and millennium and all that, whether I'm right or not, it ought to make us more concerned about those that are around us that are going to die and go to hell, and they will experience, the Bible says, such tribulation has never, ever been seen before. Now imagine, we have seen some powerful things in this world before. We saw the atomic bomb there in Nagasaki. We saw the atomic bomb in Hiroshima. We saw the devastation. And since that time, think about the millions of people that have died, from that. It stopped the world war, but look at how many people died. Not been one drop since. We've seen some horrible things. We've seen devastation. Back in World War II, one of the main things was the Holocaust. Look at the 6 million Jews and others that were slaughtered simply because of who they were. The devil has been trying to destroy the nation of Israel and the people of God ever since from the beginning. And this will be his final charge, because the whole purpose of the tribulation is to have a false peace, control everything at the midpoint of that tribulation. Then the Antichrist is going to rise and begin to try to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, let's talk about the mark, how it is originated by Satan. We're told in Revelation 13:2 that he is the dragon, which gives the beast, the Antichrist, his power. The reference to Satan as the dragon comes from the previous chapter, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where it calls him the great dragon, being cast out of heaven along with the rebellious angels who were there allied with him. It's obvious to me that from Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon is Satan. And in Revelation chapter 13, John continues by saying it is the dragon that empowers the beast, the Antichrist. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, you will see where Satan was cast out of heaven, Lucifer, who, by the way, as you study and you look at this archangel, Lucifer, the Bible says not a lot to say about him, but it does say quite a bit. He was one of the great archangels. And he rebelled against God. And if you look in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, you will see five I wills that are taken there. And how that each one, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. That's what he did in Matthew 4 with Jesus Christ. He offered him in the temptation, if you will worship me, I will do this for you. He's always wanted to be worshipped. In fact, in Isaiah 14, he talks about, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God and the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then his fifth I will is that I will be like the Most High. And on that midpoint of that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to walk right into the temple that has been rebuilt. He is going to sit on the throne and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. This mark is originated by Satan, and that's pretty much all that we know about it. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a copycat. And we see just as God is a Trinity, Satan has the unholy Trinity. We talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit as the Holy Trinity. Well, here's the unholy Trinity. You have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. And just as the Holy Spirit brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the one who never draws attention to himself but draws attention to Jesus Christ, this false prophet will bring attention to the Antichrist and bring people to worship him. The mark of the beast is a way to force people to worship someone out of fear. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Then the mark is offered by the Antichrist. We see here in this passage that John sees the beast rising up out of the sea. Now this beast is identifies us with the beast that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, and then verses 4 through 8. Daniel had this vision. Remember, Daniel chapter 2 was the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, representing the four nations, or the three nations that would rise, and then a fourth that would come at a later date. And then Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 has this dream as well. It's not a statue to be worshipped, but it is a vision of four beasts. And here we see in Revelation chapter 13 that we see this same thing being talked about. This beast is a composite, I think, of the four animals seen by Daniel in his prophecy of the end times. What were the beasts that Daniel saw? He saw a lion. He saw a bear, he saw a leopard, and then he saw what has been described as a monstrosity. The lion represented Babylon, who would come as a mighty warrior, a nation that would come and take the southern kingdom captive. They would destroy Assyria, and take over all of their land, and then come in and take. They had three deportations, and Daniel, remember, was taken in the first deportation, and he was taken, and they tried to brainwash them, tried to get them to follow the way of the Babylonian government and the Babylonian culture, and they refused to do so. You see, he had his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of those. Then the bear in this represented the Medo-Persian. If you'll notice how it's described in Daniel, it talks about a bear, and the bear has one arm raised up like this, because you had the Medes and the Persians that came together, and then you see that the Persians are the dominant one, and that's what the arm being raised represents, that they really take over the idea of the Medes. And then you had the leopard, which was representative, I believe, of the next nation that came, of Greece. Remember Alexander the Great? Conquered the entire world, died in a drunken stupor, as we're told, because he had no other worlds to conquer. At a very young age, probably 32, 34 years old. One thing that came from that is that he spread the Greek language around the whole world as the lingua franca through which the Bible then would come to us later on. God uses all these things. And then the last one that we know that was the next kingdom to take control of the world was Rome. It was Rome during the time that Jesus came to us. But then there's that other monstrosity that we see there. And he talks about how that this this monstrosity has 10 horns. He has iron teeth. Remember the toes of the statue in Daniel chapter 2? They were made of clay and what? Iron. So I believe it represented the Roman kingdom. But this monster or this monstrosity represents the revived Roman Empire. And I want to tell you something. Every one of those empires are in place right now as far as the biblical perspective. As you just watch the news and you see things going between Persia, which is Iran, and Rosh, which is Russia. And then you see the whole issue of Turkey being a part of that assimilation of the old Roman Empire. It's coming together, folks. The mark is ordered by the Antichrist. The Antichrist activities are detailed in Revelation chapter 13, as we've talked about. They are consistent with Satan's career, especially Antichrist, his blasphemous words against God. And Satan's main mission in life is to make God look bad so that people will worship him. He will put down everything that has to do with God, and he will have miracles performed by the power of Satan himself. The false prophet, the spiritual leader, will then draw people to him. He will make war against those, the saints. He'll make war against the nation of Israel. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Verse 7 tells us that. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And that phrase, all who dwell on the earth, has all in biblical terminology, always represents those who have rejected God. So here they will begin to worship this false God. Because we know that, because the verse goes on to tell us, it says, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in verse 8. So a frightening world is coming to those who are not saved. Then the mark is orchestrated by the false prophet. The mark is originated by Satan, it is ordered by the Antichrist, and it's orchestrated by the false prophet. So the second beast that we see, beginning in verse 11, the second beast that we see there looks like a lamb according to the description. In other words, he comes across meek and mild and loving and supporting and compassionate, but speaks like a dragon. In other words, his words begin to destroy. He appears meek and mild, but in reality, he's bent on destruction. again, we've talked about how that Satan is all about counterfeiting. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here, this beast, this false prophet, is going to come across as a lamb. And he will be offered and said that he will be the one who will bring not only peace and contentment in support of the Antichrist system, but he will lure people into this one world religion and false teaching. Now, even though you and I will not be around, if we're believers today, to see all this happening, we see the foundation of it taking place now. We see people around the world crying for someone who would come and deliver them from all of their problems and difficulties. The Christians, even though we won't be around to witness these miraculous things, we must be aware today, because the Bible tells us that we are to beware of false prophets, ravenous wolves who come in sheep's clothing, lamb's clothing. That's Matthew 7, verse 15. We need to be identifying those false prophets, and we need to be standing up for the truth. How many false prophets have we had? Well, we can name several. I mean, you think about, I think of a fellow by the name of Jim Jones in the People's Temple. It's a good example. How about David Koresh and the Branch Davidians down in Waco, Texas? You look at Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church, declared himself to be the incarnation or reincarnation of Jesus Christ. So what are the deeds of the false prophet? Verse 13 tells us. You know, I think that many times we have a tendency to underestimate the power of this, our enemies, and this false prophet. He gives false prophecy, this false prophet, Satan gives him power to perform miracles, because it says in verse 13 he's going to perform great signs. You know, like making, as they use the example here in the verse, like fire coming down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Now remember this, Satan is not God's peer or his equal. That is a false teaching. It's called dualism. That there's always been evil and there's always been good. No, that's not the case at all. Satan is not God's peer. Satan is not God's equal. Satan was a created being. His name was Lucifer. And he rebelled against God, Isaiah chapter 14. And God cast him and the angels with him out of heaven. And he became, as what we know today, the dragon, Satan himself, the one that we have been referring to today. Satan, he's definitely powerful, though, and he can create signs that look equivalent to what God has done in his miracles. Remember Moses and the Egyptian magicians? They were able to duplicate every miracle that Moses did, except what? The death of the firstborn. They were able to reproduce the miracles. You see, Satan, we sometimes, there's two warnings we need to have with Satan. We need to not underestimate him, because he has power. But his power is controlled by God. Now, not only do we not need to underestimate him, but number two, we don't need to overestimate him. We can't do like Flip Wilson said, well, it's the devil that made me do it. No, the devil cannot make you do anything. He will tempt you. He will entice you. He will make it look like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, he will do anything he can to try to get you to denounce the true and living God and to follow him. He wants to be worshipped. And he is good at what he does. If you don't believe that, just look at our world. Look at our world. How are people enticed into all of this drug culture? Do you really think that somebody wakes up on a Monday morning and says, bless God, today I'm going to become a drug addict. I'm going to shoot me up some meth. I'm going to smoke me some marijuana. I'm going to do this. And do you think that that happens? No. Slowly but surely. How does he do it? Well, it starts out, you know, we've got some things that are legal here in the United States, but just because something's legal doesn't make it moral, make it right. You know, it's legal to go down here if you're of a certain age, and you can buy liquor. But if you've been where I've been and seen what I've seen, what liquor does, you would never let a drop of that enter your mouth. Liquor has destroyed more homes, broken more marriages, abused more children, abused more spouses, has denied everything that is good and righteous, and it will absolutely destroy a family and an individual. It will pickle you from the inside out. It will turn your organs into mush. But I've never met anybody who would wake up one morning and say, oh, bless God, today I'm going to go get me a fifth whiskey. I'm going to become an alcoholic today. No. Slowly but surely, a little bit like a little bit. I'm a man. I'm 21 years old. I can drink if I want to. Yeah, you can. Slowly but surely, Satan tempts. He brings you in. Drinking, smoking, pot. And I want to tell you something, folks. I'm concerned. I'm really concerned. We've just got our first place is fixing to open right there. And listen, I've read all of it, but nowhere can they guarantee that in that oil, that all of the THC has been removed. Now, they can reduce it, but you know what THC is? It's a hallucinogenic. One hit off a marijuana cigarette, in 15 minutes, THC is in your brain throughout your whole blood system. And you know what THC does? It starts killing brain cells, just like this. Now, I don't know about you, I don't have any to spare. Because your brain does not reproduce cells. That's why when you find someone who's been on that stuff for a while, their autonomic nervous system is affected. They speak kind of slow. And their eyes glazed over. But little by little. See, you make it legal. For some people, that says that it's right. It's okay. Satan uses deception. And he will use it to do the same thing here. He will use deception, the deeds of the false prophet. He will help the deception of the false prophet. And then we see the demand of the false prophet. Once the Antichrist and false prophet's power has been displayed, they're ready to demand the acceptance of the mark. You see, he will have a world and a culture that is dependent upon him. Now, what will he use? He will use every means available to bring people under control, to control the populace, such as where you can buy food, how much food you can buy, where you can buy the necessary things for life. He will control how much money you will be able to have. And he will do it through a cashless society. It will all be done. You see, all of the stuff is there right now. The foundation is being laid. And here's a truly diabolical part, I think. The false prophet is able to cause the image of the Antichrist to speak. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. The false prophet erects an image of the Antichrist. It's a statue. And the Bible tells us in verse 15 that the false prophet makes that statue speak. I'm thinking about the Wizard of Oz. You remember watching that as a kid? Man, that scared me. That's supposed to be a child's movie. By the way, when we bought our first VCR, it cost us so much, it's about $500. It cost us so much we couldn't afford to buy any tapes. We only had one, and it was The Wizard of Oz, and we must have watched that thing 150 times. I can play any part you want to ask. Just call it out. I can play it. He will make the false prophet, who is the spiritual leader of the one world religion, he will, and his number one job is to get people to worship the Antichrist. There will be this statue erected, and through that statue, he will make that statue speak, which will draw people and say, it's a miracle. This, it's got to be from God. There's no magic. I mean, this is magic. There's no deceit. He is able to perform literally a miracle and to make that statue speak. It's pure demonic power at work, according to the works of Satan. Notice what 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 says. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, signs and lying wonders. Satan has the power to make an inanimate object like an image appear to come to life. It's another example of the dark power that he will bring and characterizes what's known as the tribulation period. Then we see the demand of the false prophet that everyone must worship. Revelation 13, verse 6, must receive the mark of the beast, either on their right hand or on their foreheads. What is that mark? As I said before, I have no clue. But the technology is available right now, either through the RFID or the UPC code, all of that. All of that is there. And who knows what else? The demand will be that they will receive this mark or they'll not be able to live. And there will be many who will refuse because during this time the gospel is being preached by 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel according to Revelation chapter 11. These Jews will turn to Jesus Christ during the time of the tribulation period because of the two witnesses who will be preaching the gospel throughout the whole time. These two witnesses are immortal until God is finished with them. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, at the midpoint there before you begin what's known as the Great Tribulation, they will be killed by the Antichrist himself. And then he will receive a wound. And it will appear that he dies. And then he resurrects himself. What is that? That is a false presentation of the resurrection of Christ. And people will literally want to turn to him. But the 144,000 will be preaching the gospel. They will, in my opinion, the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring the nation of Israel to a relationship with their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. And so during that time, the gospel will be preached, and there will be many, I believe literally thousands and even hundreds of thousands who will be saved. And many of them, the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, that many of them will die a martyr's death because they refuse to receive this mark, whatever it is. Because that's the demand. You either get the mark or you die. And then we see the doom of the false prophet and his followers. The Bible tells us that they will be doomed. They're doomed because God says there we find that these two, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And those who took the mark of the beast and worshipped the image did not fare well either. Revelation 16 verses 1 through 2 says that a foul and loathsome sore came upon them. You think cancer's bad, this is going to be worse than that. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says that they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, bless his name, took your wrath and my wrath, and he took it upon himself because he was the only one who could. Imagine if you had to take the wrath of God upon yourself for your sin. But here the Bible says that those who receive the mark and are followers of the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, led by and empowered by Satan himself, they will experience the wrath of God like never before. There have been numerous attempts through the years to come up with the mathematical formula for trying to equate the letters with numbers in order to arrive at this 666 and figure out what the identity of this Antichrist is. But all of those attempts have failed, and they all will fail. I believe perhaps the best thing to remember is that the number 7 in Scripture is the perfect, complete number, and 6 is incomplete. And it just shows that there is nothing that man can do, that Satan can do, that anybody can do that will ever measure up to God. And it finally puts the stamp on the idea that if you have worshiped the Satan through the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, you are less than what God expects, because God is the perfect one, and he's the only one who can be worshiped and should be worshiped. What about those who refuse it? Revelation 20, verse 4 says that they've been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. They'll be martyred. They will refuse the mark. And for not worshiping the beast in his image and not receiving the mark of the beast, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the promise that they have coming into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you and I will never face the decision whether to receive the mark of the beast or not. You and I will never have to face that, according to the theological perspective that I believe, that we will be raptured out of here before all of this happens. But that does not mean that we will not experience the prefiguring of it and the setting the stage for it. You look around our world today and Christianity has been mocked at every corner, in every aspect. In every university, in every hall institution in our government, Christianity is being mocked, taking away the rights of believers. But what would you do if you were faced with such a decision? Let me just ask you this question today. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, you're going to be faced with making the decision. You say, well, I'll just wait and take my chances. Well, you know what you've got facing you? If you wait to take your chance, you know what you got facing you? Here, you've got two options. Number one, receive the mark of the beast and be destroyed. The wrath of God poured out upon you. Or not receive the mark of the beast and be killed. Those are not two very good choices. You say, well, if I'm killed because I didn't receive the mark of the beast, then I'll be one of those millennial saints. Well, why would you want to put that? Why would you want to deny and walk away from the greatest gift that God has ever given to man, and that is the gift of salvation? If you're here today and you're not saved, right now you should open your heart and say yes to Jesus Christ and him alone. And enjoy the life. You think you're going to enjoy the tribulation? You think you're going to enjoy having to hide for fear of your life everywhere that you go? Living underground? Because if you come out and you don't have the mark of the beast, and if you don't worship the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, if you don't follow their one world government, their one world monetary system, if you don't follow that, you won't be able to buy, sell, drink, eat, anything. You want to live like that? Why not live in a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's your choice. So today, if you've never trusted him, our stance today should be simply this. We have examples from Scripture of people who faced great choices. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship the king of Babylon, and they were tremendously tested. Daniel was what? Thrown in the lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. You know, the only thing that burned off of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, the only thing that burned in there was the ropes that the world had put on them. This is a beautiful part of Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he says, I thought we threw three people in that fire. I see a fourth one walking around in there. And you know what he said? He is likened to the Son of God. I want to tell you something, folks. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, therefore they could not burn. And it's the same for you and me today. Don't bow to this world. Bow only to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Bend only in Him. And I promise you, you won't have to burn if you'll trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful.